as the Lord. We want to be defending Him as the Lord, deepening our faith, deepening our knowledge of God, deepening our understanding of His grace and His gospel. And then we want to be demonstrating Him as the Lord. So, you know, it's easy to live for God at camp, but it's hard to live for God at home. Camp is not reality. Camp is only 1 week of your life. And so what I'm trying to do is, what we're trying to do here at camp is to set you up for success as you go home, because that's really what it's all about. It's living for God year-round, and not only when you're a teenager, but literally for the rest of your life, being fully committed, declaring Him as Lord, defending Him as Lord, and demonstrating Him as the Lord, because we're trying to go against the flow. We're not like everyone else. We're not being swept away with the cares of this world and with the people of this world. We are God's people, and we're headed to a better place, and that's heaven. This is the spiritual realities that really ought to be our focus as believers. Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning, and you're not yet a true believer. And I'm hoping that this week God would save your soul, and that you would understand that Jesus Christ loves you, and He died on the cross, and He wants to save you. But for many of you, you remember a time when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so what we're trying to do this week is just to build on your salvation, because that's only the first step. Sanctification, spiritual growth, the knowledge of God, all of these things are very, very important for you as you continue in your life, because we want you to be stable and secure in a raging current. And it is. It's very powerful. There's not a person in this room, including me, that doesn't feel the pull of the world and the pull of the current on our lives to push us further away from God. And it's not going to get easier the older you get. You need to stand for God, declare Him Lord, defend Him Lord, as a Lord, and demonstrate Him as the Lord. If that is going to happen, then you need to know who your God is. You need to understand Him well. If you're going to defend Him, and you're going to declare Him, and you're going to demonstrate Him, then you need to know who He is. Daniel 11, verse 32 says this, "The people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Listen, I believe in church attendance. I believe in Christian duties that we should be accomplishing, things like sharing the gospel, things like singing praises to God, and doing the Christian things. But I'll tell you, what will give you life and energy, what will make you stable in your Christianity, it is not just doing the surface things that everybody expects Christians to do, but it is going deep and understanding who God is. The people who are strong are those who know their God. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this." This is what we should be glorying in, that we understand and know our God. And so we're going to take a little bit of a look today at an incredible passage of Scripture that will open our eyes to this reality, this simple truth, that the people who know God will be strong. So the more that you know God, the more it changes your life. Let me say that again. The more that you know God, the more it changes your life. And just a casual glimpse of who our God is really blows us away with His excellence and His majesty and His holiness and His power and His greatness. And there's no way we can cover all that the Scripture reveals. But God has revealed Himself to us. And the more I know God, the more it changes my life. I believe this is the foundation for a Christian life that is going against the flow. It's the fact that we are living for something higher. We are living for our God. And though we do not see Him, and though He is a spirit, we worship Him in spirit and in truth, He is very real to us because we have a relationship with Him. And so Psalm 139 is what we want to look at today, because Psalm 139 shows us this simple truth. The more we know God, the more it changes our life. And it shows us this in a simple pattern. And that pattern is, see God, respond to God. Can you say it with me? See God, respond to God. The reason why people are not responding to God is because they don't know Him. And it's impossible to really work up proper responses to God. That those things can be manipulated. Those things can be sadly faked in our lives when we just kind of make up our responses of worship to God. But real worship is a response to what we know to be true about God. So we need to see God and we need to respond to God. And what's amazing is this psalm helps us to see this pattern. And it's amazing because David was the man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. We know he did a lot of things that were wrong. None of us are going to be perfect. But he was seeking God. And we read about his seeking of God in many psalms, and this is one of them. Psalm 139 really lifts our hearts to the excellence of God. As Spurgeon said, this holy song casts a clear light even to the uttermost parts of the sea and warns us against practical atheism, living as if God does not exist. And I think there's a lot of Christians that do that. They would never say they're atheists, but they live without reflecting on God. They don't think about God. They don't worship God properly. They don't respond to God properly. And none of us would say we are atheists, but sometimes we live like one. Where days go by and weeks go by where we're not even acknowledging Him in our lives. And so I hope that this message today will send you on your own personal journey of knowing God. This is where stability comes from. This is where strength lies. This will give you the ability to say no to some of your friends who are trying to get you to do wrong. This will give you the ability to persevere when you get out of high school and you're in college and the world is pushing against you to live for money or to live for pleasure or to live for popularity. You know what's going to uphold you? It's the fact that you have a relationship with God and you know your God. That's where strength comes from. So I want to show you this simple pattern in this psalm as we walk through the psalm today. Don't miss the point of the message. And the point is this. The more you know God, the more it changes your life. Can you say it with me? The more you know God, the more it changes your life. And all the other things that you may be struggling with really will go back to what is your view of God and how well do you know Him? And I'm going to encourage you to be careful that you don't just, as the Scripture says, cleanse your hands. In other words, just confess your sin, just get it right what you've done, but that you would purify your heart. That's what James 4:8 says. That you would confess your sins, that's cleansing the hands. That's important, but you need to purify your heart. And I would argue that every sin we commit is ultimately a lack of faith in God. Every sin that we commit is a wrong view of God. It goes back to how we view our God. And so it's important that we recognize this simple pattern in this psalm. And what we're going to see is we're going to see the attributes of God listed here, and then the activity of David. So the attributes and the activity. These are our two main points, and this is the pattern we see. The character of God, and then the conduct of the Christian. What was the response of David to what he saw to be true about God? So let's notice this. Notice verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. I'll read them out loud. Follow along in your Bibles. And we're going to see the first characteristic, the first attribute of God that is listed here in Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Notice this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Verses 1 through 6 are all about this incredible attribute, this characteristic of God, that God is omniscient. God is omniscient. He knows all about us. Verses 1 through 6 help us to see this reality of God. This is something we need to be reminded of today. That God knows us. How good it is for us to know the God who knows us. It's really important that you reflect on this spiritual truth today. That there is nothing you do, say, think that God does not know. He points out these three areas of our lives. First of all, He shows us that God knows what we do. He knows all of our actions. Notice verses 2 and 3 again. Our down-sitting and our uprising. Yeah, that's interesting. Nobody typically cares when you sit down and when you stand up. These are what we might call common casual activities. And the point is, if God knows when you sit and God knows when you stand, then there's nothing you have done that He doesn't know. He knows what you did last Friday night with your friends. He knows what you did when your parents were not around. He knows what you did when you were away from the youth group. If He knows when you sit and He knows when you stand up, He knows all of our actions. He knows everything that we do. Job 34, verse 21 says, "For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He sees all of our goings." Proverbs 5, verse 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all of His goings." Jeremiah 16, verse 17, "For mine eyes are upon all of their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." This is an incredible truth that really should deeply impact the way that we live. The more I know God, the more it changes my life. And as I get to know this amazing knowledge, it changes how I think about myself and how I live. He knows our actions, our down sitting and our uprising. Notice He also says He knows our path and our lying down. Again, our activities, our active and our quiet life. When we're on vacation and when we're in our vocation, when we're doing the normal things of life, like a routine, a job or school or something like that, or when we're in our relaxing time of life, He knows our path and our lying down. And here is the reality, whether you like it or not, here is the reality this morning. There is nothing you have ever done in your life that God does not know. This is an amazing quality of God. It makes Him God. He is God alone. There's nobody in this room that knows everything I've done. You hardly even know me. But you know what? God knows everything I've ever done. And He knows that about you as well. But you know what? It gets even more staggering. It gets even more amazing. When we read in verse 2, the second category that God knows, He is omniscient. He knows all about us. This is a miraculous, supernatural, non-communicable attribute of God. Nobody else can have this except Him. And it is staggering to see that He also knows, according to verse 2, He knows our thoughts. What are you thinking about right now? I don't know. It's probably good I don't know, okay? But God does. There is not one thought that crosses our brain that is concealed from God. And this is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we ought to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we should bring into captivity, listen to this, every thought. Bring into captivity every thought. What are you thinking about when you're by yourself? What are you thinking about? What do you allow to cross across your mind? Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Why should we care about our thoughts? I'll tell you why. Because God knows. And God sees our heart and God knows our thoughts. Ezekiel 11 verse 5, "I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Every one of them. This is amazing. This is a characteristic of God that just kind of blows our minds, because nobody can read our minds except God. Nobody knows what we're thinking about. That's something that can be personal and private, but God knows. This is incredible. He knows my actions. He knows my thoughts. And notice verse 4 says, the third category, He knows our words. Not one word that we've ever said. There's not one word in our tongue that God does not know. And it's really important that we understand this, even if it's muttered under your breath, even if nobody else heard it, even if it was all by yourself. God knows every word that comes out of our mouth, which is why we need to do what the Bible says and control the way we talk. So our actions, our thoughts, and our words. Truly, He is an amazing God, and this is why David kind of explodes in praise in verse 6, and he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." All right, let's stop for a moment and let's just do a little bit of application here. When was the last time you acknowledged the fact that God knows you? When was the last time you just worshiped God and you maybe called out to God and praised Him for the fact that He knows what you're doing, He knows your thoughts, He knows your words? When was the last time you even thought about this at all? He's our God. He wants a relationship with us. And the more I get to know Him, the more it changes my life. And we'll see, there are some very specific responses that will come out when you have this kind of understanding of your great God. God knows me. Now, let's start reading in verse 7. And I want you to notice there is a transition here. From verses 1 through 6, now into verse 7, there is a change from talking about the knowledge of God, and now he's going to talk about a second attribute of God. And that is God's presence. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord, that's His knowledge, are in every place. That's His presence. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so these go together, and yet they're separate and unique in their quality as well. And that is that God is omnipresent. Notice verse 7. We'll read verses 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So, verses 7 through 12 are all about God's quality that He is omnipresent. This is the second attribute. All right, if He's omniscient, He knows all about us. If He's omnipresent, He is always with us. He is always with us. All right, simple question. Is God with us right now? Absolutely. Was God with you on the hike today when you went up the mountain? Was God with us while we rested through the night? Yes. What we know is that He is always present with us. It's interesting how David shows us this. Two ways he shows us this in these verses. He talks about these verbs of running and fleeing and getting away from God. So he says, first of all, you cannot run from Him. And then he talks about light and darkness, which means you cannot hide from Him. So he uses these two illustrations. It's interesting. He says you can go all the way up into heaven. He says if I go into heaven, if I fly into heaven. That's what he said in verse 7. Notice it again. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven. In other words, if you could get in a fast rocket ship, which some of you might aspire to do, you know, be an astronaut someday, I don't know. But if you could ever do this, which would be really cool, you know, they're talking about stuff like space travel and going to Mars and things like this. If you could get in a rocket ship and you could fly as fast as you could and you go all the way up into heaven and you think, I'm away from everybody, guess what? You're not away from who? God. I mean, isn't God the one who made the heavens? Isn't He the one that keeps the planets in space? Isn't He the one that is helping the earth spin on its perfect tilt and holding it in the perfect orbit around the sun? Isn't God the one who is controlling the entire Milky Way galaxy and all the thousands of other galaxies that are out there? I think that we should understand, no matter how fast and how far you could fly into outer space, you would never get away from the presence of God. You can't go fast enough. You can't go far enough. And then he says this, if I make my bed in hell, that's in verse 8. The word hell there is the Hebrew word Sheol. It is also translated other places as the grave. This particular reference is not necessarily talking about the place of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Though there are some Bible teachers who believe that it is possibly in the center of the earth where the lake of fire may be. That's speculation though. But the point of this verse is not hell like the lake of fire, the eternal condemnation. The point of this verse is this. You can go all the way up into outer space, or you can go all the way down. Dig a big hole in the ground and go all the way into the center of the earth. Go into the grave. You could try to cover yourself and bury yourself and get away from God. He says you can go all the way up or you can go all the way down, but you can never get away from God. You cannot run from Him. We must be whether we will it or not, as close to God as our soul is to our body. And whether you are a friend of Him or whether you are a fugitive from Him, whether you are attempting to get close to Him or you are running, seeking to run away from Him, does not negate the fact that He is always with you. This is incredible. When you're in a time of pain and sorrow and suffering, like some of you may be facing right now, maybe in your family or in your own life or some situation that's happening, and you feel like nobody's there, you feel like nobody is with you, guess who's with you? He will never leave you nor forsake you. You cannot run from Him. The second reality is you cannot hide from Him. Did you see this talk about light and darkness? An amazing text that helps us to see that the darkness is like the light to God. In other words, you're always, as far as God is concerned, He is so close to you that you are always in the light. Light reveals. Light is distinct. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And many people foolishly think if you go to a dark place and you cover yourself in darkness, nobody's going to know because nobody's there and nobody sees. And yet God says the darkness is the light. You cannot hide from God. Achan tried to hide from God, and the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And your sin will affect not only you, but it affects a lot of people. And God was there when He took the stuff. God was there when He buried it in His tent. God was there when He tried to conceal it and deceive and tried to hide it. And guess what? God is there in your life too. God knows and God sees because He is with you. Now, I think it's important for me to clarify a little bit. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Ever heard that verse before? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, how is that possible if He's always near me anyways? That verse is not talking about the proximity of God or the geographical location of God. God is always near us geographically and proximity-wise. That's talking about fellowship. Let me describe it this way. Have you ever had a time in your life where you were absolutely out of line with your parents? Have you ever had that? Anybody? All right. I have had that in my life as a teenager. I remember times in my life where I was standing right next to my dad, but in reality, there was this really big distance. Right? Because I knew I had maybe done something, I was covering something, and I knew I had offended him. He might be even standing right next to me, but in fellowship, in a relationship, I was far away from him. Okay, does that make sense? That's the way it is with God. God is always near you. The question is, are you in fellowship with Him? Are you drawing nigh to Him in fellowship? Remember, whether you're a friend or a fugitive of God, you cannot run from Him and you cannot hide from Him. He is always with us. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. All right, let's stop for a moment and I'm going to ask you this question. When was the last time that you personally, in your spiritual life and your journey for Christ, you have acknowledged the fact and just really told the Lord that you understand this reality, that God is with you, and you've reflected on that, that you've meditated on that, and that you've allowed that to change the way that you think and the way that you live? Don't you see that the more you know God, the more it changes your life? Are you with me? Is everybody awake? Say it with me. The more you know God, the more it changes your life. One more time. The more you know God, the more it changes your life. So the problem is not primarily your conduct and your behavior. That is a problem, but it's not the primary problem. The primary problem is you need to know God. The people who know God will be strong and do exploits. And if you're not going to get to know Him in His Word, and you're not going to care to study what He's like, and you're not really meditating and worshiping Him personally and privately, you know what? You're going to be unstable. And frankly, you're going to be a very shallow Christian. This is where depth comes from. This is where stability comes from. And that is when we know God. This should be the glory of our life, as Jeremiah 9:23 says, that we glory in the fact that we understand and know God. There's a third characteristic we need to see. Notice verse 13. We're going through this quickly because I want you to see this pattern. There's a lot more that could be said in these verses. But the pattern is this. See God, respond to God. His attributes and our activities. His character, our conduct. Because the more we get to know God, the more it changes our life. What is the third quality that we see? I want you to see verse 13. Notice, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." I think this one verse helps us to see the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. So we've seen the knowledge of God. We've seen the presence of God. And now we're looking at, in verse 13, the power of God. He knows us. He's with us. He has power over us. And in this verse, he shows us God's omnipotent power in these two phrases. First of all, he says, he possesses our reins. This is an interesting phrase. Maybe some of you, you may even have a different translation in front of you. The word reins there is the word for our kidneys. It literally was the Hebrew word for your kidneys. Now that's kind of strange, right? God possesses, or God controls, our kidneys. Now let me explain. In the ancient world, in the Hebrew culture, the center of emotion. The center of the person was always referred to in the intestinal organs, like the kidneys and the intestines. This is why Paul would say, "I love you with bowels." You ever read that in the New Testament? You probably would never go up to anybody today and say, "I love you with all my bowels." That sounds gross, okay? Nobody would say that. What would we say? "I love you with all of my heart." All right, that's the idea. But see, there was a shift at some point in church history, in really philosophical history, there was a shift from the intestinal organs being the center of the soul and the personality and the relationships of that person, and then moving up to the heart. And I actually think that it sounds better to say, "I love you with all my heart," don't you? But you have to understand, in the original writing here, he's talking about your inner being, your heart, your soul, your inner person. God possesses you from the inside out. And I'm telling you, there's no one else that has that power. Do you realize that only God can control your emotions? Do you realize that only God can take your weaknesses and turn them into His strengths? Do you realize only God can control you from the inside out in the way you think and the way you relate to others and the personality of your life? He possesses, he has power over your inward being. But notice the second phrase. He says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." So not only does he know and have power over our most secret inward parts, but he has power over us in our most secret condition. There's nobody that had his hand on you other than God before you were born. When you're in your mother's womb, God has his hand on you. And this is where he goes into this incredible, beautiful language about what it was like in that secret workshop where God creates life. Notice what he says in verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." The word substance here is the word for your bones, your skeleton. What David is doing here is using very poetic language, and he's actually using an illustration here of someone who is weaving together a beautiful tapestry or painting a beautiful portrait. He's using language that really describes the artisanship of someone who is an expert at putting together things, and he's saying that God put you together. God had his hand on your bones, your skeleton, before you were ever born, when you were in secret. Notice verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." This is an incredible passage that helps us to see that God has his hand on every little baby in the mother's womb. By the way, can I just tell you, this is why I believe this is one of the passages that shows me that I should believe in the right to life. Can I get an amen, please? Amen. Because from the very moment that baby is conceived in the womb, God is putting together a beautiful person. It's not a surgery. It's murder. It's not a fetus. It's a person. It's a baby. And what God has his hand on, no doctor should ever kill. It's one of the tragedies of America is that we are literally killing the next generation of children. And it's a terrible thing. And I would encourage you to stand for the right to life. Here's a passage of Scripture that helps you to see that God is putting together that baby in the mother's womb. And again, going back to living our lives by the truth of the Bible, we must stand for the right to life. We really must, based upon even this one text of Scripture. But what this is showing me is this incredible power of God. Is there anybody else that can create life? Scientists have even tried, and they can't. They can't duplicate what God can do. When he said, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke the world into existence, and he said, let there be light. And with the spoken word, not even with anything created with his hand, just with a spoken word, he brought everything into existence. And he is the one who had his hand on me. He had his hand on you. He made you just the way you need to be. This is incredible power. And can I say to you, if he had his hand on you before you were ever born, he also still has his hand on you. And if he could control you in your mother's womb, he also is sovereignly ruling and reigning over all the circumstances of your life. Don't you see how when you reflect upon this incredible attribute, his omnipotence. Psalm 62:11 says, power belongs to the Lord. Don't you see that when you build this relationship and you get in tune with this power of God, that you can trust Him, you can rest in Him, you can walk through the trials, you can walk through the troubles of life because you know that God is powerful. He's in control. Don't miss what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to demonstrate to you that the more you know God, the more it changes your life. And the reason why we're unstable, and the reason why we're worldly, and the reason why we're going after temptations and sins all the time, it really goes back to this truth. We need to get to know God. We need to know our God. All right, now, I want to show you the actions, the activities. All right, so we've seen the attributes of God. The more I know God, the more it changes my life. Say it with me. The more I know God, the more it changes my life. I am very burdened about this because I don't want you to just leave camp and have changes in your behavior. No, you need to get to the heart problem. And the heart problem is you need to love God and fear God, and serve God, and know God. This was the ultimate goal of all of the people of God. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and really the passages before that, where the whole goal of God was that the people would love Him, serve Him, fear Him, obey Him. And you can't do that if you don't know Him. You need to know your God. And the problem is, I'm maybe looking at a lot of young people and you just don't spend time with them. You really don't know this very well. You know it as a church truth or some theological truth that your parents or some pastor has told you, but you know what? It has to become yours. It has to be a relationship that you have with God, and He is incredible. And we're only looking at three of His attributes. We could go on and on and on, but I want you to see how David responded. See God, respond to God. And this is amazing, and I hope already, even in this service, these things are happening. As we have just lifted up God, which, by the way, that's what we ought to do in our worship. We ought to lift up His character. We ought to lift up His power and His greatness and His knowledge so that the people will just simply respond to God. How should we respond to God? I want you to see that there are three responses. Probably some of these are already happening in your heart right now as you've been hearing about God in these verses. The first response is given in verse 14. And now we're looking at David's activity. What did he do because he knew God? The more I know God, the more it changes my life. How did it change his life? Look what he says in verse 14. I will praise thee. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Can I just say to you that at the very heart of the church, at the very heart of our worship, is the fact that God is who He is. This is why we're lacking in energy. This is why we're lacking in emphasis. This is why there's so much entertainment in the church. It's because the people of God don't even know Him. Because if you knew Him, you would recognize the kind of response, the kind of praise that is worthy of Him. What does it mean to praise? It's emphasizing and recognizing and declaring the facts that are true about God. It's declaring who He is. That's what it really means to praise. And I want to remind you, it is not primarily emotional. We're not just trying to get worked up emotionally. We're trying to intellectually understand who God is. There will be emotion, but it's not primarily emotion. It's actually primarily our volitional choice that we're going to recognize who God is and we're going to praise Him. Why are so many Christians down? Why are we depressed? Why are we discouraged? Do we not know our God? And this is why there should be great joy when we sing songs like "How Great Thou Art" and "Holy, Holy, Holy," and "Oh, Worship the King," and songs that are all about God. "Great is Thy Faithfulness." This should rejoice our heart because we know who our God is and we are praising Him. What did He praise Him for? First, He praised Him for fearfully and wonderfully making Him. When was the last time you did this where you just said, "God, thanks for life. God, I praise You that You made me and You made me just the way I need to be. God, thank You for this day. Thanks for the breath that I breathe." All of it is a gift of God's grace. He's worthy of our praise. So He praised Him for creating him. And secondly, He praised Him for His compassion on him. This is amazing because David is exploding in praise. And look what he says in verse 17. "How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me." See that in verse 17? Notice in the King James translation, there are exclamation points. I think that is appropriate to the language of this Hebrew poetry here, and it's appropriate because the energy and the excitement is in the language. "How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am with Thee." Get this. This is the way we should feel. This is the way David was feeling. The psalmist was saying, listen, the God who's ever-present knows everything about me. He has power over everything. He actually loves me. When was the last time you were just overwhelmed with the fact that God actually loves you? He has compassion for you. And He doesn't have to. It's grace. It's mercy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when you think about how awesome He is, it really makes you feel pretty small. And yet, He thinks thoughts towards us. And the greatest thought is that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. Nobody can say that God does not love them because Jesus came. God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. What great work He has done for us. He is worthy of our praise because of who He is and because of what He has done. And I just want to encourage you to be a person of praise. You ought to have the joy of the Lord in your life. And the joy of the Lord is not worked up. It's not manipulated. The joy of the Lord comes when you know your God. When you get to know God, this is real. This is lasting. And it is. It's praise. It's a life of praise, and it's giving your lips in praise as well. All right, this is the first response. I would encourage you to have that response even today. Praise God for this. There's a second response. Verses 19 through 22 help us to see that this is really the motivation for, secondly, purity. Praise and purity. Notice what he says in verse 19. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." You can just sense the intensity of his heart that he hates what God hates, and he doesn't want to be with the people that hate God. The point here is not that we hate everybody. The point is, in comparison to our love and in comparison to our praise to God, there has to be a holy hatred for sin. And you know what? Sadly, that is missing in a lot of young people today. A holy hatred for sin. Listen, I am concerned that maybe there are some young people I'm talking here today, and basically the reason you're trying to do right is just to not get in trouble. I'm going to tell you something, that's not going to last. Because before long, you're going to be on your own. And you'll be able to do whatever you want. You won't have mom and dad disciplining you. You won't have a Christian school or a person at church confronting you. You know what? Pretty soon you're going to be on your own. You know what? I'm concerned that we may have some teenagers here today, and your whole desire to be holy is that you don't get in trouble or that you don't want everybody to think you're not spiritual. And I'm going to tell you something. Those are not good motivations for holiness. Those are not good motivations for purity. You know why we should want to be pure? Because God is holy. And God is powerful. And God is with us. And He sees and He knows what we do. And He loves us. So you see, the more I know God, the more it gives me this holy hatred for sin. Again, this is a journey that you'll go on for the rest of your life, and I hope that even something like this will be remembered. A message like this will be remembered to set you on course, to be somebody who knows your God. Because there's a lot of people living today who are just attempting not to get in trouble. And you know what? That's really not the proper goal. The goal is to have a right relationship with God. The people who know God will be strong and do exploits. Maybe the reason you're struggling so much is you really don't have this kind of relationship, this deep living relationship with your God. And you're kind of coasting as a Christian. You got to know God. That's where stability comes from. So it's a desire to be pure. And then notice the end. It's interesting. He directs his attention to other people and he says, oh, I don't like this wickedness. I don't even want to be. I hate those that hate the Lord. I don't want to be with those people. I want to contend with what God contends with. I want to hate what God hates. But then notice at the very end, this is incredible. He gets very personal and he directs his attention to himself. And I think this is the way we should end here even this morning. And that is with this prayer. The response of praise, the response of purity, the response of prayer. And this prayer is a very specific prayer that comes out of the heart of someone who knows God. And that is, search me, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a very personal prayer that I think everybody who really knows God should be praying. This should be a regular occurrence in our life. God, is there anything in my life? You already know what it is. We already saw that. Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He already knows. So you're not asking God to know about you. He already knows about you. What are you asking God? You're asking God to show you what he already knows. This is not a prayer, okay, God, come on in and find out what I'm like. No. This is a prayer that says, God, show me what I'm like. Show me what I'm like. I know you probably know this, but every one of us, every one of you, me included, we all have weaknesses. Can I get an amen, please? We all struggle. We're all frail. We're all weak. We have weaknesses. We have blind spots. Talk to one of your family members. They'll be glad to help you with some of those blind spots that they see, right? You don't see them. That's why they're blind. But you know what? I have found in my life that when I really know God and I really pray this kind of personal prayer, God, show me, is there an attitude in my heart towards another person that shouldn't be there? God, is there something I'm allowing in my mind? Is there something I'm doing with my body? Is there something that I'm living in? Is there anything, God, I just want you to know, you are my God. I want to be right with you. Is there anything? Show me anything. You know what? God answers prayer. You better be ready. And you better be ready to deal with it. But it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? He already knows you. He's with you. He has power over you. So why not just come before him and say, Lord, search me and try me and know me. Show me anything that is not right. And then live in that cleansing. Live in that purity. And God will do that for you. It really, this is the motivation for really what we talked about last night. Good conversation and a good conscience. A clean conscience and good conduct. You know what? It's really rooted and grounded in this. We know our God. So, the more I know God, the more it changes my life. Say it with me. The more I know God, the more it changes my life. Does this make sense? Is this clear in this passage? I think it is. I think there's other places we could go. This is a simple pattern. See God. Respond to God. Because you know what? Life is not about me. Life is not about you. It really is all about who? It's all about God. He's the one that made the world. He's the one that's controlling the world. He's the one that made you. He's sovereign and Lord over all. And you know what? He is an awesome, amazing God. And if you will go on this journey, I'm telling you, this is where stability comes from. And when you leave camp, you're going to struggle, but you know what? You just keep getting to know God. Get back up. Keep serving God. The older you get, the more responsibilities you get, the more troubles that come into your life, this is where strength comes from. The people who know God will be strong. And you know what? Someday we'll be with him. So you better know him. and you need to know him well.